Well, good morning, church family. What a blessing it is this morning to be in worship with you guys this morning. Hope you were encountering what I was encountering in worship this morning, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we cannot divorce ourselves from the presence of our Lord. As we talk about what he wants to do in us and how he wants to manifest himself in us, this is not an exercise of being just intellectual information. But this is a God we are wanting to learn and be in relationship with and encounter. Last week, we paused our series in the book of Acts because we were starting to notice something. That the believers that were coming to faith, the Jews and the Gentiles, there's this radical change that's starting to happen in them. And we saw in Acts 11 how these brand new believers who are being taught by Barnabas and by Saul, they're so changed by Christ's work in their life. They're so changed by learning about who Jesus Christ is and his love for them that when they hear about a prophecy of a famine coming upon the church in Jerusalem, Jews who had once ostracized themselves from them and considered them, you know, unworthy of the blessing of God. These Gentiles who were seen as enemies of Jews are now choosing to gather as much money as they can, as each individual can afford, and send that money to the church in Jerusalem to love on them because Christ has changed them. They sacrifice financially. They sacrifice to strangers, not neighbors, not people down the street, not people in their own community, but all the way back in Jerusalem, Christians there who are going to be hurting because of a famine. Why is that? Because the fruit of the Spirit was being manifested in them. And so last week we began this conversation looking at that the fruit of the Spirit is the character of God being developed in us. It's not a bunch of actions we are to do. Actions will follow, but it is a change of who we are. And the presence of God resides in us. And we are to put on this new person and take off the old person. Put on the new person in Christ. Dwell in it, live in it, abide in it. Think of it like if you're wearing an outward garment, a jacket, and you're always known for wearing, that's your favorite jacket, you're comfortable in it, you wear it all the time, everywhere you go. I had a friend who wore a leather jacket when I was in seminary. He wore the leather jacket in summer. I was like, dude, you really like your leather jacket. He wore it all the time. You saw it? There's Brad. Everywhere, there's Brad. All of a sudden, if he stopped wearing that, you probably wouldn't notice where he is. We've gotten so accustomed to our old sinful ways that we walk and we're known for, and this is how we feel comfortable in, and what we live in, and how we abide, and how we dwell. And Christ says, I'm doing something new in you. Take off that old way of receiving, and today we're going to focus on love. Take off how you receive love. Take off that old identity. Take off that old way of living. Let go of the ways of the flesh and take on, put on a new garment, the love of Christ. Be clothed in it this morning. We're not going to talk about behavior modifications of how to love. This is a character of God. So we have to learn about our God as a loving God. And it changes us. So before we read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says this to the believers. He tells them that, you know, if we're able to bring that up, Stiv. Galatians 5, 16. Thanks, guys. I know you're fixing something. There we go. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by this new Spirit that is put on you, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's the calling for us. Is if you're, if every single one of us battle with the calling and the desires of the flesh, it's not do different behavior. It's walk, live differently by the Spirit. So now let's look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And this love brings joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. That's what God wants for us today. That His love will be what crucifies the flesh. His love is what helps us to understand that we belong to Christ. And His love changes our passions and our desires for the flesh to be passions and desires for God. To love God the way God loves God. So I couldn't think of a better text that I'm going to build our whole morning on. I'm going to be heavily here, but also in the Gospel of John quite a bit. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, here John describes this relationship we have in love. In this relationship, how do we know love? He says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides. That means dwells, remains, lives in us. And his love is perfected in us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Because without your word, we would not know your love. We would not know and understand you. Without your word, we would not have hope. Without your word, we would not know truth. Without your word, we would be lost in this world and how this world perceives love. But you came to show us something different. And it is your word that teaches us. It is your word that remakes us. So may your word be a living, active in us this morning, piercing us, transforming us, remaking us to be people who not just know about your love, but people who love with your love. Don't just change our behaviors, Lord. Change us this morning. We need to be changed. We need to be remade. We need to be renewed, Lord. So may your Holy Spirit have your way with us this morning. Teach us. Show up here in ways we cannot even fathom. You are welcome here. We pray and we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So John says here in 1 John that God is love. But do not hear that saying that love is God. Love is not God. God is love. What you and I understand about love in the flesh, in this world, is broken and sinful and is a distortion and a dim light of true love. The broken, sinful world is not that how and how it loves is not the same as how God loves. Because God is love. And if this world is sinful, how it loves is tainted with sin. We do have a capacity to show love, but it is a dimly lit capacity. God wants to change that. When I go camping, we set up all kinds of lights throughout our area because we're always trying to we don't want to be walking around in the dark. We will have lights in our tent, and we have a big 12-man tent for 6 people because believe me, when they say 12-man tent, it does not, I don't know how they put 12 men in it. It's 6 people with 6 air mattresses. It's nice. It's like a big jumpy house in there. It's just like wall-to-wall air mattresses. And I got to put lanterns up and lights up. And then we set up our little pop-up tent. I put our mosquito net around it, and I put mosquito nets everywhere, and I got things lit. I mean, I am anti-mosquito. And then we run Christmas lights all over the place because you know what? It's really hard to live and enjoy life in darkness. It's really hard to enjoy fellowship with your family if you're in dark. You can't play cards in darkness. You can't play games. You can't talk. You can't cook. You can't live in darkness. We need love. God doesn't just love us. God is love. It's like the sun. God's not sending you, let me pause that. God is not sending you love like a FedEx package that's waiting for you when you get home today, waiting for you to unpack it and have it and enjoy it. No, he is love. Like the sun is the source of heat and light. The sun radiates heat. It gives light. It's what it is, a source of light and heat. And without it, we would never have life. Isn't it interesting that our God made something like a source that if it was extinct, we would be extinct? If God is not in your life, you don't exist. If God is extinct, we are extinct. He made us in love. He is love. He is the source of love. He radiates love. That's what our God is. So John says it this way in verses 7 and 8. He says, beloved, which means greatly loved one. Speak that over your heart today. He says it twice in this passage, beloved. Those who are greatly loved by God. Let us love one another. That's the command. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God. Whoever knows the love of God has been born of God and knows that God. Anyone who does not love with God's love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Here's another way to hear this passage. There's a mandatory command on all of us, all of humanity, to love with God's love. And you cannot do it on your own. It's impossible for you to do this until you know God. You can do man's forms of love, which tend to be, do this for me and I will give you appreciation. I will make you valuable in my life, whether it's be beautiful, whether it's provide security, whether it's give me something or do something. We have a contractual base of our love. Our love in this world is contractual. Our love in this world is based upon what we appreciate, what we like, what we want, we give. If I find you beautiful, I will show my love upon you. If you do something that brings me something I need or enjoy or want, I give you love. That is how the sinful world and the flesh functions. Day in and day out. And many of you were raised in that. Yes, your moms and dads loved on you when you came into the world, but very quickly you may have started feeling the rest of the world's contractual love. If you're not pretty enough, not smart enough, not good enough in this activity or this sports or this thing, if you are not worthy of our praise, we don't give you any value. That's not God's love. God is this source of love. He lives and breathes this love. He is the ongoing, never-ending gift of love. This relationship that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have with one another that makes three person one is love. Their love makes them so united. This is why when we talk about marriage as being this symbol or shadow of God in his relationship with us, the two are to become what? One what? Flesh. One unity, one connection of an ongoing pouring out of love, but not independent from the source of love. But the love of God, which pours into Adam and poured into Eve, was supposed to be the love that they showed one unto another. The Father and the Son and the Spirit show this love, deep love unto one another, that it unites them. One passage that we can put easily in front of us to reference Jesus talking about this is in his own prayer right before his own crucifixion. In John 17, when he's in the garden in the night and he's got all that weight upon him, he's praying for you. And he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me when? Before the foundation of the world. The love of God was never ending. It's eternal. Father wants to pour out his love upon the Son. The Son wants to pour his love out upon the Holy Spirit. They are pouring out their love on one another, never ending, glorifying, worshiping, making much of one another. This love is eternal. Why is that important for you to know? Because it's never going anywhere. It's never ending. We just sang about the never ending love of God. It's never ending because God is never ending. God overflows with love. He wants us to encounter that love. So as believers, we're called to abide, Christ says. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. Dwell in my love. So in John 15, which I reference constantly as we've been talking about this, but John 15, verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Hear that. As the Father has loved the Son, the love that the Father has for the Son is the love that God has for you, that Christ has for you. We don't even understand that. It's beyond what we can imagine. And he wants us to abide in that love. It's all you need. Dwell in that love. Live in that love. Clothe yourself in that love. Never take it off, Jesus says. The reason why so much of what we deal with of sin and the temptations of the flesh and the battles within the brotherhood and sisterhood of Christ is because we keep taking off the godly love and start putting back on. the love and the function of the world. And we see each other through that way of processing love and value. You're only valuable to me if, instead of you're just valuable because you were created in the image of God. You are valuable. And you can know that value, and that value changes you and remakes you and transforms you and sets you free from sin, gives you strength to battle against the weakness and the attacks of the world, because you build your life on that and in that love. The relationship that God the Father has with the Son is the same kind of relationship He wants to have with us. Abide, dwell in my love. The Father abides in the love of the Son, and the Son abides in the love of the Father, and the Spirit abides in the love of the Father and of the Son. They live in it. They dwell in it. It causes such deep unity. You want to know what true unity is? Being established in Christ. That's what unity is. Being abiding, dwelling, where you can't tell where one begins and where one ends. That's what God desires for you this morning. Hear that. Bathe in that this morning. The command to abide in my love, to put on my love, is very similar to when Jesus tells the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. We all love that as a kid. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Anybody else know that, or am I just singing to myself? Okay. So Jesus tells that parable, right? We talk about Jesus like he is some kind of set of instructions. Like, oh, it's almost like our constitution. Oh, these are my rights. I build myself upon those rights. No. Christ is not like our constitution. He's radically different. He says, you build your life in me. I am your identity. I am your value. I am your all in all. What you need, what you crave, what your greatest desire is, I am your all in all. Build your life on me. So when the waves of the world come upon you, it can't change you because you are fully loved in Christ. What the world defines as love, when you have and do and are, don't apply to you. That's for the foolish man who can never have, who can never accomplish, and his life is constantly falling apart because he's chasing after false love. Some of you, you're pushing in 70s, 80s years of age, and I want you to know this fully. To encounter this fully in whatever many years God has left for you, to know and bathe yourself in the love of Christ. When I talk to family members who are older, just talking to them about the love of Christ, sometimes it just blows their mind. Like, I need to hear that because I've been so sunburned and so beaten and so beat up by the false love of this world. Whether you're 7 or 77, 87, anybody here pushing 97? You need to hear this. It's the foundation of everything that is when we follow Christ. He doesn't just send us his love and good wishes. He wants you bathed and fully connected and your entire life built on love. It changes your marriage. It changes how you parent. It changes how you deal with finances. It changes how you deal with life and career and anything else. It changes how you age. It changes how you die. Because you live and breathe in love. You need to hear that. As Paul said in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the fruit of the Spirit, as we established last week, is this putting on this gospel truth. We're putting on this new identity, this new reality, this new view of how we approach life. The Apostle Paul himself even had moments where he was struggling with this. When he was dealing with thorns in the flesh, he called it, attacks that just plagued his heart and his mind, as many of us have done, have encountered. And he says he cried out three different times for the Lord to remove that which was harassing him. How many of you have that anti-love harassment? Look what you've done. Look how you used to live. Look what you struggle with. You're not smart enough, good enough, beautiful enough. You're not lovable. And he cried out, and it tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 9, that Jesus responded to him and said, "My grace, which is my mercy, my love, my pouring out of my favor, is sufficient for you. It's all you need is my love, my grace. All you need, it's sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in all your accomplishments? No, in your weakness." The weakness of the flesh. The weakness of the flesh that says, do all this, get all this, have all this, and when you don't have it, you're nothing. And when you do have it, you feel like nothing, and you can never get it. The weakness of the flesh, the power that perfects that weakness is the love of God. It is God himself in you. Believing that Jesus Christ is sufficient. We cannot be a loving people if this is not foundational in your walk with the Lord. We will mimic the world's love. We will polish it up, Christianize it, stamp it, put our church logo on it and say, there's love. But it is not the love of God. We'll get it as close as we can, but it will fall short. I will fall short. You will fall short. Because it is not God's love. So back in 1 John 4, now John gives us some things to think on. Verse 9 and 10. I'm going to start with verse 9 here. He says, in this love of God was made manifest. It was shown to you. It was made manifest among us that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. John gives a summary statement about defining that love and seeing that love. That the love of God was made manifest. That means brought in front of you so you can encounter it, so you can see it. It was put in a tangible way. If you recall, every Christmas we sing about what? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. We do not serve a distant God who is far off, sitting on a cloud, rolling dice on what's going to happen in your life. He's not setting up dominoes and flicking it over and bloop, there it goes. No. We have a God who says, I want you to see how much I love you, that I'm going to come and be among you and know you and live with you and encounter your humanity. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, who though Jesus, he was in the form of God, he did not count his equalness with God as a thing to be grasped. We couldn't understand it. So what did he do for us? He emptied himself of his glory by taking the form of a servant And he was born in the likeness of men, in fragile flesh, knowing what it means to grow up in a sinful, broken world, knowing what it means to live dependent upon a mom and the dad of the flesh, knowing and seeing the sin and the horror of this world, he became like us. And being found in a human form, he humbled himself even more, to becoming obedient to the point of death. Death, naked, beaten, and betrayed, suffocating to death on a cross. That's the manifestation. That is God manifesting his love. He wants you to see, I recognize where you're at. I know where you are. I humbled myself this much for you. That's how much I love you. So when we start looking at the command to go love, there's a command of setting aside our own glory, setting aside our own praise, using people for us, but us humbling ourselves to go to them, to love them, to serve them, to pour out love on them. But Jesus didn't just humble himself. He was also tempted and understands everything we were tempted in. Hebrews 4:15. The author of Hebrews says about Jesus as our high priest, the one who represents us to the Father. He says we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand our struggles, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Jesus understands your temptation. Jesus understands your weakness of your flesh. He understands I've been there. I've been tempted as you are to go after false love. When Satan came to Christ in the wilderness, he was tempting him with false love, false praise. Throw yourself off, and the angels will catch you. Do this and feed yourself. Make things happen for yourself. Do this and the world will worship you. I will give you all the kingdoms. Do all this. It's false love. He does not watch you from a distant outpost in heaven. He came down among you, manifested himself, lived with us, ate with us, had friends like us, had family with us, family who died like we have family who dies. He dealt with physical pain and discomfort. He dealt with temptation. He dealt with desires, every desire you have ever been tempted with. He encountered in some similar fashion, but he never gave in to that temptation because he had the love of the Father. He knows your temptation, but he does not know your sin because he knows the love of the Father. It abides in him and he abides in it. So in 1 John 4, verse 10, he goes on to talk about this manifested love. And in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That could be your big Sunday word. You go home, put that on your word of the day calendar, propitiation. That's a fun word. Try saying that like 10 times fast. So here's what propitiation means. Very simply, I'm going to put it in the most common way we can. It means to bear our punishment or pay for our punishment of debt and to cover it up and wipe it away. It's a concept that we see in the Old Testament when they would deal with their sin, they would have two goats. One would be the sacrifice for the sin. They'd slit its throat, its blood would pour out, it would die because sin equals death. And they would catch that in a bowl. And they would put some olive branches in there and they would sprinkle that blood, the guilt of sin and the death of sin, on another goat. And then they take that goat outside of the town, smack it on its rear, and it would take off running and leave. And it was called the scapegoat. Now you know where we get the phrase. Our sin is gone. It's been paid for. and it is gone. It is taken away. So I couldn't have orchestrated this morning's worship better when Louis read from Psalm 103, but I want to put this in front of you, verses 10 through 14, and meditate on propitiation here. Meditate on his love. He says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, like the world deals with us, nor repay us according to our iniquities, the way we treat one another. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's pretty high, so great is his steadfast love. It's so big, you can't even see it because it's never ending. His love is eternal towards those who fear him. His steadfast love. As far as the east is from the west, I've never seen where the two meet. So far does he remove your transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, we've seen that in real life. It is nothing compared to how the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Because he knows your frame. He knows your weakness. He knows how you're designed. And he remembers that we are nothing but dust, weak vessels. He sees you as you are in your weakness. And he pours out his love on you. This is who our God is. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us to be propitiation. Yet his love for you has never ended. Christ has not stopped manifesting his presence. He didn't just do it on the cross and that's it. He's now continuing to pour his love into you through the Holy Spirit. So in the Gospel of John 14, Jesus teaching his disciples in verse 15 and 17 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. How? Because I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world, it can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. It doesn't know this kind of love. It can't understand it. But you do. You know him, for he dwells with you. How do you know the love of God? Because he dwells with you, and he will be in you. How long is he going to stay with us, does the passage say? In verse 16, forever. You are a part of the never-ending love of God. Hear that this morning, church family. You can't out-sin the love of God. But when you know the love of God, you want to stop sinning because it's not love. We do all of our sin and commit our sins as a way to gratify a desire in us to be loved. And we have to put it off. This can't show me love. My anger, my bitterness isn't going to make things right. My anxiety is not going to make things secure. My lusts and them being gratified are not going to make me feel safe and okay and loved. Having this money, having this house, having this accomplishment, having this praise of people isn't going to give me love. It's Christ and Christ alone. Building my house upon the Lord. And when my house is built upon the Lord, 1 John 4:11. He says, beloved, there you are again. Those who are beloved by the Lord. If God so loved us, we also are to love one another. To the depths that you have been loved. To the depth that you have been loved by Christ. How deep you've encountered that forgiveness and that mercy, and how deeply you know you need it. That's the level that we are to love one another. The mercy you have been shown is the mercy you are to show others. The forgiveness you have been shown is the forgiveness you are to show others. It's overwhelming. We can't do it, can we? So you lean back more on that love. The reason why you can't do it is because you're trying to figure out how to do it on your own. You're trying to manifest it on your own. And Christ's like, I did all the manifestation. Just come back onto the house of the rock. You're trying to build over here a man's love. You're trying to build over here a man's value. The level that I have sacrificed and humbled myself for you, I'm God, and I set aside my glory for you. Set aside your glory. Set aside your pride. Set aside your anything that makes much of you. And manifest my love. And when you do, you will know my love even more. Because I will produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. You can't produce it on your own. He gives a command that we cannot do, but he can. He gives a command that we cannot do, but he can and he wants to. Why? Because it is one of the greatest acts of love God can do in us is to make us like him. We who were once enemies of God can now become like God. Not by our own doing, but by his act of mercy and grace in us. And so then in verse 12, he says this to us. The last verse, and we're going to close on it. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God, but how are they get to see God? If we love one another. God abides, dwells in us, and his love is perfected, ongoingly perfecting us. His love makes you holy. His love makes you righteous. His love makes you different. And the world encounters God not in your behavior modification and self-help books. The world sees God and brothers and sisters who sacrifice for one another, love for one another, pour out their lives to take care of one another in the love of Christ, humble themselves for one another, wash each other's feet. When that's in your marriage, when that's in your with your children and your grandchildren, when that love is in your home and in the church, the world sees God. Not in a building, but in the temple of God, who is God's people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. More importantly, I thank you for your love. Because without your love, this truth would just be a sounding gong. We are to be people of love. And let that love manifest itself in us so that we become beautiful like you. That we manifest you. Forgive us. Take away our false loves. Take away our addictions and our hang-ups and our shortcomings. Take away all of the wounds that the sinful world has done unto us with fake love. Heal us, remake us, renew us. So that in Lexington, Kentucky, there is a body of believers gathered together on the love of Christ, showing that love, and the world wants to know that love. That's my desire, Lord. That this little band of brothers and sisters are reflecting the love of Jesus Christ to the world. So when we leave this place, Lord, we know we never leave your love. When we walk out of the fellowship, we're never out of fellowship with you. May every place we go show your love. May we be lovers of you, filling the great commandment. And may we love one another, the second greatest commandment, with you. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Let it be so. I love this song. So Jesus wants you to think about how much he loves you. That's what this is all about. We don't take communion to get from God. We've received already his love. We do this to remember and to set our minds on the example of what true love looks like. So we take this bread to remember to the level that our God would show us love, how he sacrificed for us, was beaten for us, died for us, humbled himself for us. Take this in remembrance of that love and let it change you. And also on that night when our Lord understands our pain and our suffering, he was betrayed. Betrayed by someone he loved and someone he was willing to die for. He knows our broken hearts. And he took the cup. Can you imagine what that was like to give the cup to Judas? He took the cup and said, "This is a declaration of my grace and my mercy and my never-ending covenant of love. Take it in remembrance of me." Church family, will we now do that? Would you pray with me one last time this morning? Lord, you are so good. You are so good to me. You've shown us and done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Give us true love. Give us yourself. May every man, woman, and child in this building today leave here knowing they are loved because they know you. And if you're here this morning and you're questioning your relationship with the Lord, I will be down here at the end of the service. If you want to pray, if you want to talk, if you want to make sure that you know the love of God, whether you're 7 or 700 years old, let that day begin today. Let the love of the Lord pour over you and clothe you and never leave you. But Lord, we praise you for your love. May we worship you in that love. May we walk out of this place in that love. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the author of love. We ask this in your name. Amen. Church family.